Hello. So I met some of you, was it December? Yes. It was December. How many of you were here for December for the presbyteries? Oh, a few of you, yes. So I came to the presbytery, we were praying, we prayed for Paul and Anthea and a few others, and then I got a phone call from Dave, probably about 6 weeks ago, saying, hey, Sue, we would really like you to come and speak. And I was like, okay, I'll come and do that. We know everyone was talking about that girl that came and spoke and gave that prophetic word. We would really like her to come. So I'm going, okay, I'll come and speak. So I really feel really honoured to be here. My name is Sue, for those of you that don't know me. I lead a church in a place called Eastleigh, which is bang right in the middle between Winchester and Southampton. And it's called Thrive Church. We changed our name about 8 months ago now. So from September, we launched as Thrive Church, and I took on the leadership there. So it's been a fast and furious couple of years for me, growing in my leadership gift, but also finding God moving me in places that I didn't know he was going to move me into, especially taking on the senior leadership, which is exciting, but also quite scary because you have to take risks. So I'm really excited about being here with you. Now, I was just thinking, because I'm wearing a key around my neck, and I was thinking the last time I came here, I had to give my key away. Is the person here who I did give it to? Was it? I couldn't remember. All I know is I gave my key away, and it was a big thing for me. So just to warn you, I am not doing that today. It took me a lot to get a new one. These are giving keys, and they have words on them. So you need to ask about the key that I gave away. And this is enough, because I felt God say to me, Sue, you're enough. Everything you are is enough. So I bought a key with it on to remind myself, because I feel I have to unlock that door. And then once I get there, I'll give it away to somebody who I think, you know what, that's what they need. So you need to give yours away when you're ready. Not yet. No, if you want to, her words said fearless. So, and it was a big thing for me to say I want to give it away, because I like jewellery that's symbolic. So for giving that away was a big thing for me. So, but I just know that God is at work here in your lives and wanting to do something. So I was given a subject, which I know, I believe that you're doing a journey of the parables. Is that right? So I've been given the parable of the sower. And I was reading it and I was thinking, I haven't looked at some of these for a while. They're the things I learnt when I was a kid in Sunday school, you know, the stories that you kind of remember. But there's two areas to this parable that I know that God wants to speak to you as a community about, but also individually. And this, you know, the truths are, one is about the condition of our hearts and also our responsibility of sharing the gospel and what that looks like and how we do that. They're the two key elements of this parable. Jesus told parables to people. So I'm going to talk about this parable. So you all need to become childlike, okay? You all need to see it as Jesus communicated. He didn't overcomplicate things and he didn't make it so that people couldn't understand. And I feel more and more now that God wants us to understand that we need to uncomplicate things and make it relevant so that people can understand. And sometimes that means talking in a way that is just really normal. And it's not necessarily a language that we would use when we gather together or what we say. And that's what Jesus did. And Jesus said this in Matthew. He said, though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not understand. And the reality is, he spoke truths. And he knew full well that most of the people around him wouldn't be able to understand. They wouldn't get what he was saying if he used words or used a language that wasn't relevant for who they were and what God was doing around them. So we need to become childlike. We need to have ourselves open to hear God in a way that bypasses some of our stuff, some of our pain, some of the things that affect us. And I've started to do this in my own life with friends and people around me. So I've got a friend who I've known for 10 years now. And she's a woman I met at the school. And she's really hard to the gospel, really hard to God. There was a real closeness to her. And I felt God say to me, you need to be a friend, Sue. And I thought, yeah, okay, I can be a friend, but what do I do with this? How do I approach Jesus in someone's life who is so, that door is closed and no one's entering? You see, because she'd been really burnt by Christians. She'd had a Christian neighbour who had kind of bullied her with the gospel to the point of where every part of her had nailed down every part of her heart and her life. And so I just started to get to know her and I started hanging out with her. It was good. We had some kids at the same age, so we spent time together and I just enjoyed her company. We went shopping. We did normal everyday life things. And over the years, she'd start asking me questions. I never once raised it. I never once talked about Jesus, but she would ask me questions. She'd say, well, why do you go to church? Why do you do this? And so slowly, I've been able to just sow back in into her heart and into her life a reality of who Jesus is just by being and living life with her. But I constantly had to just be her friend and just love on her. Now, 2 years ago, she was really ill and she didn't know what the problem was. And she was having all these tests and the doctor was saying that she could have anything from MS to, you know, so really kind of put fear in her mind. And she was saying, I'm just so scared of what's going to happen. But because they can't tell me, I'm living with the unknown. So I'm sitting in Costa Coffee, like many of us do, and suddenly she's telling me this. And I said, well, I'm not having this. And she said, what? I said, I'm not having another friend of mine die of MS, because I've already lost a friend from it to MS. And she went, okay, so what does that mean? I said, well, I'm going to pray for you. She went, oh, all right then. So there I was in Costa praying for her. Here's a woman who 8 years ago was so close to even allowing God into her life that she opened up her life and said, yeah, okay, I'll receive a prayer. I'll receive this. So we're going on a journey with her. I'm not there yet, and it may take me the rest of my life. But the one thing I know is I'm still going to be her friend, whatever happens, because I like her. I enjoy her company, and I want to see her life change. So when I'm talking about why Jesus shared the way he did, was because he wanted to make people, whoever they were, however hard their hearts were, he wanted to make himself accessible to them so that he could journey with them and see what God does when he continually keeps badgering people's hearts. Because he doesn't stop just because someone's heart's hard. He keeps going. Because he knows the ground will get softer eventually, but they need to be able to slowly and subtly hear. So Jesus didn't explain everything in detail, and he didn't, you know, work hard and bombard people. He didn't bully them. He didn't turn up and go, dinner, I'm the Son of God and you all need to follow me. He didn't do that. He just told stories and allowed them to do all the work. And he waited for them to have their moments of revelation. You know, their moments when you suddenly see something and go, oh, that's what they were talking about. He waits for that. He doesn't tell us. He doesn't make it happen. So this parable, which is in Matthew 13, is told in two parts. So I'm just going to read the first part, and then I've got a wonderful video which I thought would really make us childlike to explain it as it is. It says, the same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Others fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear. Do you want to play that video? I thought that was really good. That shows the story really simply, but it just makes it really clear. Because for us, we're not farmers. Well, I don't know if there is any farmers, but on the whole, many of us haven't got a clue. I mean, I hate gardening. I pull out weeds just because otherwise they would take over my garden, but that's probably the only reason why I do it. But I do know, when Jesus told this story, it was in a culture where farming was really part of the way of living and the way they did things. So telling them a story like that would make them think about it. They would go home and go, oh, so what did Jesus mean by that? And as they were doing their job, they would probably ponder some of the words and the wisdom of Jesus and come to some conclusions about themselves linking to the story. He didn't need to do the hard work there because they would have got it. But for us, you know, we don't deal with farming, so we'd tell that story to people and they'd go, and what does that mean? It doesn't mean, it doesn't carry the same relevance. But then what Jesus then did with the second part of the story is that he explained it to his disciples. He then went on to say, well, this is what it meant. So this is the second part. He said, listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears a message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches it away, what was sown in their heart. This is a seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they do have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fell away. The seed falling on among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but worries of his life and the deceitfulness of wealth and choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on the good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. So Jesus told those that were closer to him, he told them in more detail what this parable meant. So what does a seed mean? What is the relevance of the seed? Well, I had to look into this a bit and go and discover what actually, to a farmer, what a seed is. Well, it's kind of obvious. A seed is life. It brings life in a garden or for a farmer when he plants seed. It's a raw material and it transforms into a tree or a bush or a plant or whatever you are planting. It will make something of life and it brings a miracle. So when Jesus is talking about this seed that this farmer is throwing around, he's talking about the kingdom. He's talking about seeds of the gospel and what we do with that and where it lands. And like all seed, it cannot be transformational if it's not planted in the right places. If it falls in places where the fullness of what is being planted cannot take root, it won't produce the fruit. It won't produce a beautiful plant or a tree. In the same way, it just won't sprout. So that's what the seed is. And we need to realize that we carry that seed wherever we go. For those of us that have discovered the truth of what the seed is, which is the truth of who Jesus is, of what he does for our lives and how he changes us, means that we become carriers of that seed. And we need to recognize that is something that we bring wherever we go. So what is the soil? Well, Jesus made it clear there were different kinds of soil. And different parts, you know, different things that happen. Do you want to put this next slide up for us? I was reminded of this week. This is Bournemouth Beach after last weekend. Lovely, isn't it? I was reminded of this when I was looking at this parable of our hearts and what goes on it. So much rubbish is in our hearts that we don't even realize it's there. And just like externally we leave rubbish behind, internally there's rubbish in people's lives. In our own lives, there is stuff that gets in the way from the seed of whatever Jesus is planting in us for actually it being able to take root, because stuff gets in the way. And actually we need to recognize what's going on inside. And just like in this picture, people don't take responsibility for their rubbish externally. People don't take responsibility for their rubbish internally either. You know, this was just left on the beach after they've had fun and enjoyed their time. Well, actually, inside our lives, we have stuff that we don't always take responsibility for, or we don't even realize it's there. So that is what the soil is. We need to recognize that that's part of what goes on. So the bird peck soil, the one that where you saw that bird, bless when it came and just was giving that seed a hard time. You know, it's a soil where people's hearts just, it's not even going in because it doesn't even get into the ground because they're just so hard. And I know my friend, that's what it was like with her. She was not anywhere near of even acknowledging that Jesus could do anything in her life because she was closed down. And I just had to recognize that that's where her heart was, that she could not soften because there were so many walls and so many layers. And it wasn't that she chose to necessarily be like that. I don't think she even realized. And I think there are many people that we all meet whose lives are so hardened. But that's where they're at. And that's just the place that they're in. And the rocky soil, where the roots sink in, but they don't go far enough. And then when it gets hard, they just disappear. This is what Jesus said. He said, in the world you'll have trouble, but take heart, I have come to overcome the world. But the reality is for some people, they don't see that because as soon as trouble comes, they're gone. They've gone because they haven't taken root. They haven't realized that they've got to go further deep and down and deeper to discover who God is. And the thorny soil is actually really quite deceptive. How many of you like gardening? So many gardeners in? Yeah, see, there's always some. There's always these weird people. There's always some. The one thing I do know about gardens is that weeds come up whether you want them to or not. And you can spend hours weeding and then the next day there'll be more. They just appear from nowhere. They're like magic. Where have you come from? They're deceitful. They hide. They hide in amongst the good soil and you don't even know they're there. And that's the issue when we look at this parable, that thorny soil, it's actually, you don't even realize that some of the weeds, some of the stuff is really there until flowers and plants start growing up, till the sun comes out, till you have the good weather and suddenly everything is crowded around by weeds. We've got a major problem with our grass. We get weeds appearing and trying to kill them off is like, you just want to get rid of the whole lot and start again. But the guarantee that the weeds will still find their way because they're deceptive and they hide. It's like they hide, they're waiting just to annoy me so that I've got to go out there and do some gardening. But the reality is for people in their lives, actually this thorny soil is where most of us live, if I'm honest. Most of us live thinking, yeah, I'm okay, and then suddenly something comes and bites you. Yeah? We've all got some stuff. Doesn't matter who we are, that the richness in the soil, as we go deeper, as we discover more of who Jesus is, the deeper we go, suddenly we realize there's more of this that needs to be lifted up and lifted out. And the reality is that those people that we meet, that meet Jesus and recognize him, and then suddenly the weeds appear. It's that journey of going, oh, okay, we've got to remove some of that. And we just need to recognize that that's what God does in us. And this is what Paul says. Paul said this to the Corinthian church. He said, I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. The reality is, when we're in this place, we have choices to make. Doesn't matter who we are. We have a choice. And we can do what we like, but not everything's going to benefit us and not everything's going to bring fullness of life. And that's when we live in this place, when we recognize that sometimes stuff in our lives gets in the way, or we meet people that we know full well that actually for them to walk with Christ actually may mean that they bring their stuff with them. It's okay. Because they can't remove it necessarily unless God comes in and removes some of it with them, or that they recognize it. Because sometimes we can't see it, and we have to allow the Holy Spirit to come and speak into us and reveal what the truth is. And I think sometimes I have this tendency to go, Come on, you've got that problem. Remove it. Can't you see it? Whereas Jesus didn't do that with people. He didn't necessarily go up to them and try and fix and sort it out. He allowed them to discover, oh, this is my problem. They had the aha moment because he allowed them to go on the journey to discover who he was. So the good soil, as they say, this is what it says. Right soil with the right nutrients, a good pH balance. pH balance, what the heck? I don't know anything about things like this, but I know that's what they say. If you get a soil that has all the nutrients and the right balance, it causes seed to take root, and that it beautiful plants will grow and produce fruit in it. And Jesus said that this crop will yield 100, 60, 30 times what was sown. That's what the good soil is. And a heart that develops this in a spiritual context is a heart that carries the fruit of the Spirit, a healthy fruit, which in Galatians talks about love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That is the fruit that would be produced from people that have immersed themselves in good soil and where the seed of the gospel has laid. So, that's basically the parable. The farmer. Well, in the context of when Jesus told this, Jesus was the farmer. He'd spent 3 years of ministry sharing his life, giving himself over, and investing in people, spreading the seed everywhere he went. He just laid it out all the time, giving away. And Jesus didn't just go to those that he knew would be good soil. He didn't just talk to those who would, where the seed would go in and it would take root. Jesus didn't differentiate, I can never say words like that, between the worthy and the unworthy. He went wherever he could go and brought life and brought the kingdom, because he wanted the grace of the gospel to be shared with everybody, regardless of whether their hearts were going to hear it. But ultimately, because Jesus obviously gave us the Great Commission, and when he said this, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's what he said. And then he said, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I command you to do. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Because Jesus gave that commission to us, we, the church, become the farmer. And we have been given the seed of the gospel. So, just like Jesus, we want to go and create disciples. But we have to be mindful of all the various kinds of soil. And we need to desire to see a bountiful crop grow, because that's what we desire, don't we? We desire to see people's lives changed and for them to come into relationship with Jesus and meet him and know him and know all the possibilities of what life can be. But I know that when you sow seed, like they used to do, as Jesus was describing there, where they would throw seed, you couldn't just throw a little bit. You would have to be really, really generous with it. It would have to go everywhere to trust that some of it would land in good soil. He sowed the seed liberally. He went everywhere and anywhere to declare who God was, what the kingdom of heaven looked like. And he brought it in every town and every village and every place that he went. He didn't stop talking about the goodness and the amazingness of who God was. And that's our responsibility, because now he has given that commission to us. That's quite a weight sometimes. But what I am realizing, and this is where I'm going, Jesus, what does that mean? I am always saying to him, what does that mean? And he said, well, you go and you be love. You go and live life with people. And just like I told you about my friend who I look at her and I think, well, will she ever meet Jesus? Will she ever fully see him? I don't really know. But I do know that God's heart for humanity is enough that he would want me to be her friend regardless. Because Jesus made friends with people. It says it made friends with sinners. That's why the Jewish people really struggled with him. That's why the religious leaders at that time struggled with him. It's because Jesus spent time with people that no one else wanted to spend time with. And he shared his parables with these people. He told truths of the heaven and the kingdom to those that weren't even seeking out heaven and the kingdom. So if that's what Jesus did, then that's what our role is to bring the truth of who Jesus is wherever we go, however we need to do that, by being who we are, by living our lives with the seed that we carry and producing fruit by just being real with people and bringing life to them. So I've realized when I was looking at this, there is two sides to this message. And the first one, which is my challenge to you, is that you need to keep your hearts open. We all need to learn to keep our hearts open. Yes, we know that there are people that need to know who Jesus is, and their hearts aren't always open. But you know what? One of our problems as humanity is that we're pretty close-minded at times. And so when we think we know the truth, we think we know the truth. And then when someone comes along to tell us something different, no, that's not the truth because I know the truth. Our hearts can get closed. We have to be really careful, even with knowing Jesus, that we do not close our hearts and that we do not keep ourselves limited to our understanding, but that we allow ourselves to grow. It says this in Psalm 51, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a loyal spirit within me." That more than anything, God seeks out clean and pure hearts, hearts that are open. We don't have to be perfect. He just looks for the heart that's going to respond, that soil that is going to be able to take deep, strong roots of who he is, so that we can be loyal to what he's doing in us, loyal to the Spirit of God within us, and go wherever he has called us to go, and to be the people that he has called us to be, to not limit what he wants to do with us, and not limit how we see God working. And I was thinking about you as a church, and I was thinking, I know there's a lot of change going on. I know with you've got this amazing couple, Paul and Anthea, that have just taken on the leadership here and shaping what you're going to, you know, where you're going, and maybe they'll change things. Oh my goodness. Now, some of you might like change, but being someone who is taking church through change, I also know there's a lot of you that will struggle with change. Because that's a nature of our walks. As humans, we get liking what we like. And when people change it, it gets really difficult. Well, why do we need to do that? Well, I can assure you that change is definitely part of what the kingdom of God's all about. And it will keep changing and keep changing. And Jesus never does things the same. He always likes to mess it up. So God likes to keep things moving. But I also know that as River, you've got new changes with leadership and shaping who you are for what God wants to lay for the future. And I just really feel that God wants you to just keep your hearts open. That he knows what he's doing and you can trust him. And that some of the things that are going to happen over the next year or two is to do with growth. It's to do with for the sake of the future. And the generations to come, that God wants to lay something new and fresh so that River Church will still be here in 100 years. Because I believe in a God that lays something for foundations for the future and for the future, for the generation and generation and generation. And I don't know about you, but I keep looking around and I get overwhelmed by the fact that we're all getting older. And I read a book recently that put a quote in there where it said that the trend of church in England, if it carries on like it is, by 2067 it will be obsolete. That means it'll still be here, but it'll have no power. So I worked that out. I'll be 97 that year. So I suddenly went, I have a choice. In my lifetime, I can either see the church be dug down for the sake of the future, or I could see it become nothing. And that rests in me. That seed of the gospel, the seed of the kingdom, rests in me. It rests in you. And that God is putting something in us to say, for the sake of the generations to come, for the sake of my great-grandchildren and all that God wants to do in their lives, I want to dig in deep and I want to throw seed as far as possible so that life of the kingdom can come, so that I can see growth in church. And I'm saying to you guys, that's what he wants to do in you. He wants to change your heart so that you can see the landscape bigger. So that you can see that, yes, you've got a beautiful family and you've got love for one another and you have this amazing sense of community, but God's saying you need to go wider because your seed isn't spreading far enough, because there are many who need to know who Jesus is. And they may not come in the door, but they need to know who Jesus is, and they need to be reminded that they are worth something and that they are loved and that they are amazing, and that you keep going until one day they'll go, well, who is this Jesus? Because he wants to change our hearts. He wants to do something in us. So much so that wherever we go, people are asking questions. And it's not what we necessarily say. It's because we are sharing. Because we are sharing our lives. Could you put that next quote up? I'm just going to make sure it's the right one. It says this: open your eyes, look within. Are you satisfied with the life you're living? So I'm just asking you as a question. Are you satisfied with where you are at? Or are there things that you know full well that getting in the way for you pushing through to become living in the fullness of all God has made you? Are there things that are stopping you from growing? Because God wants you to grow. He wants you to grow individually, but he also wants you to grow as a church. That there is new birth to come. And I'm not just talking about one or two, that 20, 30. Why? Because God's heart is for the lost and the broken. God's heart is going, do you see them? Can you see them? What about your friends? What about it? So how far are you going to spread that seed? What are you going to give away? How are you going to outwork that? I'm just going to share a story about this. I'm just aware of time. I've just been to America to speak at a church. A friend of mine leads just outside New York. And he, 10 years ago, he lost a lot of weight. He joined Weight Watchers because he was very obese. And the doctor basically said to him, if you don't lose the weight, you might not live another 10 years. So he kind of went, okay, I've got to do something about this. Went and joined Weight Watchers and lost over 12 stone he lost. So he became like Weight Watcher of the Year or something outrageous over a period of time. They came to him and they said, will you become a Weight Watcher coach? Will you? And he said, how am I going to do that? I lead a church. How am I going to make time to do that? But he felt God say to him, you need to do this. So he said, yeah, okay, I'll do that. And he's not only doing that now, but he's also a trainer of coaches. So he's part of the team that goes around to all the different areas to train coaches. Now, he said to me, he said it did something in him when he suddenly started investing in people's lives because they needed help. And he's doing something that he's got something he can say, because obviously he's lost the weight, and he's speaking into their lives and encouraging them into health. His church has probably, over the last 8 years, has grown like massively. They've got over 60 people that have joined them that are from Weight Watchers. Now, but what God said, what he said to me was, I've not once talked about Jesus. I've not once shared the gospel, but people are so intrigued by me that they come along. You see, he's doing something because he's in the right place, connecting with the right people, because that's the land and the soil that God has given him. And he said there are loads of them that are struggling, and their way is going up and down and back and forth because they're broken and because they have got no significance. He said, but I know where I am is touching people who think they're not worth something, but because I like them, they want to come and join my church because they just want to be liked. You know, and that is what Jesus did. He went and loved on people. He spent time with them because he liked them. Might not have liked how they lived, but he liked them. And I just want to encourage you, you know what, you don't have to be eloquent with your words, but if you like people, just keep liking them. Just keep being with them and make friends with people that don't know who Jesus is. Seriously, because the only way the truth gets out there is if you know people. It's not going to magically appear. It might sometimes, because God's gracious, but he called us to go. And it's not just for the person next to you, it's for you. He wants us to understand that. And number two, he said we need to sow the seed of the gospel of Jesus everywhere we go, through our stories. So I want to encourage you to share your stories of what Jesus has done. Jesus told stories and parables about the kingdom of heaven and about his father. Well, I want to encourage you to tell the stories of what your father has done for you. And if you haven't got any, or you think you haven't got any, then I think you either need to ask for some, or you need to be reminded of some of the things that God has said. And if them stories are really old, then you need to start be looking for new stories. Because stories need to be happening all the time of the goodness and the love and the mercy of our Father, who comes to us and loves on us just because he loves us, not for anything else other than that. And he wants us to be able to take that and bring that seed of the stories of who he is wherever we go to everybody's lives and shape and bring that. Could you put the next slide up? The gospel speaks of a seed which, once sown, grows by itself, even as the farmer sleeps. One of the things we need to remind ourselves, we sow the seed, but we don't bring the revelation. That's the Holy Spirit's job. So don't try and fix his job. Allow the Holy Spirit room to do what he does. Because he wants to work in people's lives, and he knows what he's doing. And you can go to sleep and rest and know that he will do the bit that he does really, really well, which is bring the revelation of Jesus, bring the life. I heard an evangelist share one of his things that he does when he goes on the streets. He said he felt God speak to him about that, looking at people and seeing it like an orchard, and there's all these trees. He said, so I look out there, and then I say to the Holy Spirit, okay, Holy Spirit, where's the fruit? And he says, and I step out the way and I allow the Holy Spirit to shake the trees and I watch where the fruit lands so I know where I need to go. I just think we need to realise that he knows what he's doing, and we need to walk in step with what the Holy Spirit is doing, because there are people that need to hear who God is and they need to know that truth. You put the next slide up. Jesus sowed good seed into the lives of people he touched. His walk was humble, meek, giving and forgiving, and he taught his disciples to be the same way. That's what we need to be. That we be like Jesus. That we will touch people's lives and that we will love them and that we would bring the kingdom of heaven into their lives, into the soil that they are, regardless of what it may look like. And not give up just because they are hard, but actually to see people beyond where they see themselves and see them as people that are deserving to be liked and time spent with. And that actually our job is to just keep bringing the seed, because God knows what he's doing. The Holy Spirit knows how to do that. Can you put that last slide up for me? So I just want to encourage you. Look around for a place to sow a few seeds. Do you want to stand with me? A lot of what I've said isn't new. For many of you who have been around a long time, have probably heard this time and time again, but I just sense that the Spirit of God wants to remind you, look around for a place to sow a few seeds. And I want you to respond to that. Where you are now, and just, you know, maybe you might want to close your eyes. I know for me it helps me because I don't get distracted. And just ask God, where can I sow? Where does my life sow into other people? What do I need to do, God? Some of you may need to take up some hobbies where you actually start interacting with some people that don't know who Jesus is and may never know who Jesus is, because unless you do it, they're not going to meet him in that way. Because I do believe there is a whole group of people that would never, ever, ever step into a church unless they meet some people that know God and they actually like them. And he's coming to us and he's saying, I want you to sow your life into people that don't know me. And I'm a believer in doing things where we invite our friends to, and I'm a believer that we can get out there in the community and do projects to invest and see the church establish itself in the community. But there is something about the seed that we take wherever we go that God wants to make us realize brings in a harvest. That we have the capacity as individuals to take something and see it bring life. And God wants you to be someone who brings life into people. So I'm just going to pray. Father, I want to thank you for these people. I want to thank you for this church. I want to thank you for their heart to pursue after you and your presence, and their hunger and their longing after heaven touching here on earth. That there is a longing here for people to see and meet you. But I just want to pray that you would stir them again to believe that you have called them to be people that sow seed. That you are wanting them to sow as much seed as possible so that people's lives are changed. So people can encounter you, Jesus, in a way that goes way beyond anything they thought or believed in. But I also pray, Father, that you would enable them to keep their hearts opened. And that their hearts will keep responding to you as you move and you take them on a new journey and a new season to establish something fresh and new for the generations to come. Because of what you are wanting to do in this land here, in this area here, but also what you want to do in this nation, of where you want to establish something fresh and new of the gospel and of salvation, and where people's lives meet Jesus for the very first time. God, we are privileged people because we get to deliver a revelation of Jesus. And some people have never even heard of Jesus. They don't even know who he is. And we get the privilege to bring that into people's lives. And I just pray that you would do something new and fresh. That this will be a year where not just one or two, but there'll be 20 or 30 people coming in to meeting you and wanting to connect and be part of church and take church into a new season of seeing salvation and life. So we ask that in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Yeah. Fantastic.